And so we return to the Gospel of John. We are one message into a walk through the entire Gospel. And I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. And it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And by the way, last week's sermon is in the rack there by the sound booth if you would like to pick that up. These verses were the subject of our lesson two Sundays ago and reveal a most glorious truth indeed. Our Savior, the eternal Word, the eternal Christ, was in the beginning with God and was, in fact, God. It is this Word who made all that is in heaven and on earth, and nothing visible or invisible exists that God the Son did not create. He is the source of all life, physical and spiritual, the only source of light and truth. He is the light of men. And this Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This same eternal Word who was God made Himself one with a body prepared for Him by the Father, so that He was born a babe in Bethlehem, and He was named by His mother Jesus. He came to shine His truth into the darkness that filled the hearts of fallen humanity. Verse 5 tells us how men reacted to His light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, that is, unbelieving man, did not comprehend it. Now, if we take the English words at face value, we rightly conclude that sin damaged men and women did not recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. Neither did they understand His mission. They didn't comprehend it. He had not come to condemn them, but to bring salvation. But all they knew was that by His personal holiness and manner and speech and miracles, the darkness in them was brought to light, and they hated Him for it. But we must consider the meaning of the Greek word from which our English word comprehend comes. The word describes taking hold of someone to control or silence them. In other words, the moment this great light, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was with God and was God, the moment He came into the world, the darkness tried to quench His light because fallen men loved their darkness. We find help in the following translations. I offer three. The Phillips paraphrase says this: the light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Now, in our present situation in American society, we have the darkness doing their best to put out the light. It has always been the case. The moment Christ came on the scene, they tried to quench His light. They tried and eventually did kill Him. But we know that the light still shines and the darkness has never put it out. That's the Phillips paraphrase. Now from the English Standard Version, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And then finally from the Amplified Bible, we read this: and the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, never put it out or absorbed it or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. And that sews it up pretty well. This is the characteristic of fallen men. They are darkness and they hate light. This is why it offended us so before we were saved, when mom or dad or grandma or a well-meaning a Christian who just met us in the store tried to tell us about Jesus. We said, "Ah, just move on. I was raised like that," or "I've had that pounded down my throat all my life." I'm repeating my own words from, thank God, 30 plus years ago. Yes, I didn't like it. Why? Because all of that truth exposed the wickedness of my soul. Light exposed my characteristic darkness. And yet it was for such servants of Satan and haters of God that Jesus came to live and die. Prior to Christ's coming, God sent prophets to call men to repentance and foretell the coming of Messiah. The last and greatest of the prophets was John the Baptist, and he comes on the scene after 400 years of prophetic silence to announce the arrival of Jesus. Look at verse 6. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him." John the Baptist, we're told in this verse, was sent by God to identify Jesus as the promised Messiah, the light and Savior of all who would come to him by faith. The Baptist was not sent to promote himself. He wasn't sent to brag of his accomplishments, to tell stories that would entertain his hearers, but to testify about Christ, to declare to men that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the Son of God, the everlasting Word made flesh. John gave his life to fulfill his mission, and all true ministers of the gospel must do the same. You see, the pastor, teacher, elder has been called to witness and to testify about Jesus to believers and unbelievers alike. We must testify and proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Otherwise, we are of no value to the saved or to the people of God. John understood in verse 8 that he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The application of these statements goes beyond pastors and elders to all Christians. We are called to be witnesses to what Christ has done in our lives, to what the Bible says about sin and righteousness and the coming judgment. We are to tell the world that God sent Jesus to live and die in the place of sinners so that we might not perish but find forgiveness and eternal life by faith in Him. That is our message. John described Christians, or excuse me, Jesus described Christians as salt. I can't imagine a world without salt, can you? It was so important at one time, it was more valuable than gold. It was used as currency in many countries in the early days. But a world without salt, where there is no flavor and no opportunity, no way to preserve food from spoiling. Well, Jesus described Christians as salt, a preservative to stave off corruption in our families and in society. He also describes us as lights shining in the darkness, not because we are light in and of ourselves, but because He is the eternal light who lives in and shines through us as we love God and our neighbor. You'll recognize the words of Matthew 5:13, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt has become tasteless, and that's something we have to ask about American churches, about our church, about our lives personally. Are we salty in the sense that we flavor society with God's truth? Are we light in that we shed light upon the darkness that is in this world? There are questions to be asked of ourselves. We are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And so, if we are to preserve our families and society from the darkness that is in them, we need to mimic Jesus in word and in deed. We need to love God by keeping His commandments and love our neighbors by serving them and telling them that Jesus lived and died for sinners like them. That if you will stop running your own life, will submit to the Lord Jesus, give your life up to Him, you will be saved from the coming wrath. He continues in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." I've heard people talk about Secret Service Christians, and I fear that I have been in situations over the years where I have kept my faith to myself. A party, perhaps. A gathering, an anniversary or a birthday or a family gathering where most of the people do not know the Lord Jesus. And so I cruise from conversation to conversation and the Lord is never brought up. Do you identify with that at all? I think you might. I pray that it will never be so again. But that my light would shine to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may not pat you on the back, but see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so there is a calculated presentation of your salvation that must be given some thought so that people's minds and attention would be turned toward the Father and not to you. We must bear witness of Him who is the light by reflecting His light through our lives so that men will be called to worship Him. There came a man, verse 6, sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. You see, that is the goal of the gospel of John, that all men might believe. And it was the goal of John the Baptist to point men and women to the Lord Jesus, to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, so that they might believe through him and live. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And that's evangelism, isn't it? Just to testify about the light, the Lord Jesus. That's my function and that's your function. And then verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world, the incarnation in verse 14, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now this is an important statement. There was the true light, that would be Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus was and remains the only true light that exists. All other so-called light or truth is darkness. I can't tell you how many religions there are on the planet. I can't count the various philosophies that men cling to as something redemptive or at least comforting to them. But I can tell you this, there is no truth but God's truth. There is only one way to God and it's through Jesus Christ. It is not the Baptist way or if I were to name various religions, it is not that way, or the Baptist way. It is through Jesus who is the only way, the truth, and the life. And so irrespective of the title of your preferred religion, if the focus is not on Jesus and Jesus alone and the repentance and the salvation of unbelievers, then it is not in accord with the truth. There was the true light. Jesus is the only true light. He also said of himself, "I am the way, the only and exclusive way to God. I am the truth, the only truth that has ever been or ever will be. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So wherever there are Christless religions, they are not true religions at all. They are not Christian at all. According to some, all religious roads lead to God. That's the American way, but it's not the biblical way. It's not the Christian way. Jesus tells us that no one comes to the Father, no one finds forgiveness of sins, no one is saved from the coming wrath of God, no one gets to heaven but by faith alone in Christ alone, plus absolutely nothing. Still in verse 9, we have the phrase, it tells us that the eternal Christ came into the world. But we need to understand and remember that Jesus was not the product of human reproduction. Rather, he was conceived in a virgin's womb by God the Holy Spirit. He came to earth from the very throne room of God who had prepared a body for him. He came to live and die on behalf of sinners like you and me so that we would not suffer eternal death, which is eternal separation from God in hell forever. He came to live and die so that we would not have to experience God's unending wrath, but instead have everlasting life by faith in Him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Thank God. Also in verse 9, this same Jesus is said to enlighten every man. Now that's a fascinating phrase, isn't it? Enlightens every man. This is not to say that every man has light sufficient to save them. It's not to say that every man will be saved. But there is no human, no man, no woman who will have an excuse for rejecting Christ on judgment day because he has enlightened every human. Why? Because every human knows there is a God. They know right from wrong. And that they will be judged by Him. How do they know? They know because they have been enlightened or informed of these truths by God. Look at Romans 1 and verse 18. This is why I have often said there is no such thing as an atheist who really, honestly does not believe there is a God. No. This text tells us that they know there is a God, but they choose to suppress that truth and live as if He does not exist. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is and will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." You see, you can't suppress truth if you don't know truth. These are people who realize it, have been enlightened in measure, but they push it down and stick it back in a corner and reject it so that they can go on and live as they please. They suppress the truth while continuing in their unrighteousness. Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." He enlightens every man. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, every human without exception, are without excuse on judgment day." Wow. Wow. I worked with a fellow once who claimed to be a Christian, and I thought maybe I could talk to him and have some fellowship. And I began to talk to him about spiritual matters. And he said to me, "Shh, shut up. I don't want to hear it. The Bible says that the more I know, the more guilty I'll become if I don't listen to it. So you shut up. Don't tell me anything else." He didn't want to know anything. Why? Because light exposes darkness. Light convicts of sin. Truth contradicts our likes and wants and desires. It exposes us for who we are. It identifies our God, and it's not the Holy One. God has made Himself and His law known to all men. Everyone has a measure of light, but they love their sin so much, they prefer the darkness that is in them, and so they suppress God's truth that He has revealed to them. Thus, there are no atheists on earth, regardless of how much they scream and pitch a fit. The law of God, written on their heart, informs their conscience so that they know when they sin and when they do not. All men know the truth. All men suppress it so they can continue in their sin. It's precisely what I did for many years. John 1:10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. They refused to acknowledge Him. He came to His own, that is, to the people He created, formed in their mother's womb. And He came to His fellow Jews, His own, the people of His nationality, and those who were His own did not receive Him. The very subjects of His creation and His own Jewish people rejected the Lord Jesus. And as it was when Christ walked the earth, so it is today. People reject, despise, and would kill Him if given the opportunity. Thus you see the rage in the rainbow marches. You see the rage in many places. Anywhere that truth is, someone stands for truth. There is anger and rage and murderous intent. But thankfully, while millions reject Jesus, some receive Him as Lord, God, Christ, and Savior. The question is, what makes the difference between a sinner who rejects Christ and one who receives Him and is saved from the coming wrath? We have the answer before us today in verses 12 through 13. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born, that is, born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. Again, I think I'm helping us when I bring to you the Amplified Version, which says this: But to as many as did receive Him and welcome Him, He gave authority, power, privilege, right to become the children of God, that is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on His name, verse 13, who owe their rebirth neither to bloods nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God. They are born again by God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, we begin with that phrase, but as many as received Him. I would love to think that every person in this house has received Christ. Let's see what that means. The word received speaks of taking hold of a person, of embracing and accepting them for all that they are. To receive a person is to recognize their position and status. It is to believe their claims, promises, and threats to be true. So to receive Christ is to take all that the Bible says about Him as undisputed fact. To receive Christ is to bow before Him as a blood-bought servant. It is to follow Him without reservation for the rest of your life. To receive Christ is to abandon all other hope of reconciliation to God and declare that He is the only way to God, the only truth about God, and the only source of eternal life for sinners. Have you received Christ? It's a big question, isn't it? To receive Christ is to believe He is the Word that was in the beginning with God, that He created all things, and apart from Him nothing that is would be. That He came into the world as a man to keep the law you and I have broken, and to die in our place, paying a debt we could not pay in order to reconcile us to God as a son or daughter. Have we received this Christ? Lots of Christs out there. I've always been surprised as to how many people there are in my acquaintance named Jesus. Asus. Yes. I said, well, that's interesting. So there's a Jesus. Well, he's not the Jesus of the Bible. He is probably a nice guy, hopefully a nice guy. And I've worked with Jesus many times and have enjoyed his company. But there's a different Jesus. It's not just the name. It's not just the letters that make up the name that sounds like Jesus. It is this Jesus, this Christ. There is only one, and his character is exclusive. You can't adjust it. You can't cast any of it aside. You receive him or you don't receive him. I remember what God did for me when I was first converted. Of course, I didn't know the whole Bible. I'd been in church all my life and learned very little. I couldn't read real well. King James taught me how to read and to do a pretty good job of it. But I didn't know a lot. But I did come to understand at the point of my salvation that this is the Word of God and whatever it says is absolute truth. And so as I began to read through the book, I would discover something I didn't know about God or Jesus or myself, and I would weep or maybe I would rejoice. But the one thing I did was accept it as fact. When I received Christ, I received him as I knew him and received everything I would learn about him, never offended by any discovery. Receiving Christ. That was God's grace, certainly not my character. Hadn't received anybody's advice or recommendations most of my life. So how is it that some have been born again and some have not? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born again or born from above, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by God. Jesus did indeed die for our sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. We will be saved. Those of us who believe, have received him, will be saved from the coming wrath. But he has also made us the children of God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have been adopted by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Everlasting One, the Great I Am. He calls you sons and daughters and gives us the right to take the title to ourselves. I am a child of God. What? Yeah. I am a child of God. As the Amplified Version makes clear, no one is born into the family of God by the will of their parents. I look back to my early days as a pastor, and because of my ignorance and the knowledge of the gospel and the understanding of the truths of heaven and hell, I, like many parents, were anxious about my children. Would they be saved? Would they come to the Lord? And so we began early on, which is not wrong, to share the gospel with them. But as soon as we got a positive nod from them, it was off to the baptismal. And I got to tell you that none of those babies were saved. No. Some of them conspired, I discover now. Let's get together and see if we can get your dad to baptize us. And Sam says there was a conspiracy with some other yahoo that they had talked about splashing or carrying on in the pool and making it some kind of a thing of nonsense. On our side of the fence, it was very serious. All men, all women are to be give themselves to baptism as a testimony of their faith. Baptism doesn't save, it's a testimony of your faith. And unless it is a testimony of your conversion, it's not Christian baptism. Well, in our later years, we see some of them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, to the praise of His glorious grace. What do we owe our salvation? What makes the difference? What has made the difference in the lives of some of our children? It is the difference that we pray for concerning them all. That God would intervene, that He would give them new hearts and new minds. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. You see here the correspondence between received and believe. They're interchangeable. To receive Him is to believe in Him. To believe in Him is to receive Him. Who were born, that is, born again, or born from above, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The critical thing to understand is that to be saved, you must receive the Christ here described. Notice that the words receive and believe are interchangeable. If you receive Christ as described in the Bible, you believe He is who God says He is, and you receive Him as your only hope of salvation in heaven. If you believe the testimony of the Scripture concerning this man, God Savior, you will receive Him as He is. And you will receive Him as your only hope of salvation and heaven. You will receive what He has done on your behalf for the salvation of your never-dying soul. And so the question is, are you one who will go to hell suppressing the truth that is all around you and in you, or will you become a child of God by receiving His Son Jesus, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead to reconcile you to God? Receiving Christ, that's the title of the message. It's important, isn't it? In my early days of preaching, and especially after I began to read the Bible for myself and understand the greatness of God, the holiness of God, and that most of what I had been taught as a child was in error, as I began to understand the greatness of God and the magnificence and sovereignty of God, I began to understand that to preach the gospel was a very specific and biblical thing. And I began to worry. Am I saying things to people that are not true? Am I being clear about what the Bible says? Am I making salvation harder for people than it needs to be? Am I making it easier than it ought to be? Am I saying, inserting extra biblical things into the preaching of the gospel? And I struggled with that for many, many years, and I am delighted to be at this point in my life. Although it's 67, there are some consequences that are a little unpleasant. But as concerns my knowledge of the Scripture, I am delighted to be where I'm at today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. To believe means to receive. To receive means to embrace all that Christ is, all that God is, all the Bible's testimony about Him. To believe in His name. Christ's name speaks of Him, and He is described in the book. So to believe or to receive Him is to receive all of Him. To believe in His name is to receive all that He is, all that you will ever discover He is. It is to take it to yourself and embrace it. It is to capture Him and make Him your own. It is to submit your entire life, to give up your life and give your life to Him, to walk with Him and obey Him all the days of your life. It's not about getting a funny feeling in your gut. It's not about a revelation from heaven or hearing a voice. It is about taking the information that you find here in the Gospel of John and determining whether or not you're going to believe it. Do I believe this? Will I embrace it? Will I take it to myself? And will I trust that Jesus is precisely who John says He is? the eternal Word who was in the beginning with God and was God, who created all things and became flesh to dwell among us, to live a perfect life for me and to die on a cross to pay the price for my sin. The law demanded my death, and Jesus came to die in my place. This is Him. This is the Christ of the Bible. I trust you have received Him or will do so today. Just throw your arms around Him. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I don't want anything else in my life but you. I don't want anything to direct me but you and your Word. Save me or I die. I pray that God in Christ would overcome the darkness that has enslaved you all your life, that He will enlighten you with the gospel truth and draw you to Himself, that you would receive Him as your Lord, God, and Savior, and that you would do so this very day. And those of you who are born again, right this moment, speak of your salvation carefully. Your ancestry did not make you a Christian. Your relationship to your mama and daddy did not make you a Christian. The exercise of your will did not make you a Christian. No one, including yourself, could will you into the kingdom. How then did you get there? I tell you that the eternal God arrested you on your way to hell and made you a child of God. He caused you to believe and be saved. And so speak of your salvation properly. How come you're saved? How come you have hope of heaven? Because God came and got me when I didn't have any interest whatsoever. That's why. God's grace, God's mercy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we have had two beautiful hours of truth presented to us today. And we thank you for the privilege you have given to this little band of folks to be under the influence of beautiful gospel hymns and the teaching of your Word. Father, if there has been any error in what has been said today, I pray that you would block it from the minds of all of us, that you would bathe us with truth and truth alone, that you would work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, saving the lost and comforting those who are your children, sanctifying us all the more that we might bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's name, amen. Michael.